Well, good morning, and please let me say how much we have appreciated that fellowship over 30-some years now. Do you remember the computer and printer where it all began so long ago? How we've moved on from there. That computer had 64K. Think about that of memory. We read a passage there about faith, and it is so important to us, isn't it, as Christians? And so I'd like to talk a little bit about that this morning. And you can imagine perhaps what it would be like looking for a word in a language where we were in Papua New Guinea, in the Hawaiian language, not knowing how on earth to say faith. I had looked and made many attempts to find the word without success, but I was so desperate I decided to have another try. I came up with a little theory for myself, and I said, if people don't have a concept in their language, it's probably useless to look for a word or an expression. But if they have the concept, then they probably have a way of expressing that. And I had seen them trust each other in certain situations. And I tried to go for those situations previously, but I made one last attempt. I went to my office and I wrote down in my notebook all the situations where I believed they trusted each other. And trusted me too. And I described the situations and I would say things like, if you want to leave one of your children with someone when you're going off in the jungle, you wouldn't just choose any old person. You would find someone that is kind and someone that will look after your child and be good to them. And someone, and I didn't know how to say that, but the peace I wanted, of course, so I had to say something like, how would you talk about a person like that? And then I said, when I go shopping in Goroka, you sometimes give me money and you want me to buy things for you, and you don't know if I'm going to take that money for myself. You don't know if I'm going to keep part of it for myself and buy what you want. You just have to say, no, Jack's our friend. He does the right thing. We can, how do you talk about a person like that? And I would go on and on and on with these examples. When I go with you in the jungle, I don't know where you're taking me. I don't know these trails. I don't know if I'll come back alive. I have to say, no, these people are my friends. They will do the right thing. I can, how do you talk about people like that? I just went on and on with the same blank stare. Again, I thought, no, it's not going to come out. But then suddenly one of the young men said, do you mean Sederaidaye? And I said, I don't know. What does that mean? Never heard that before. And they said, well, like you're saying, in this situation, we would Sederaidaye. And in this situation, we would do so-and-so. And I thought, well, that's sounding pretty hopeful at last, but I have no idea if this is true or not. And so, of course, you begin to examine the word and say, well, what about this situation? Would you say that then? Yes. And my big one was, well, if you've made peace with some enemies, would you then trust them? Of course, that's why we make peace, so that we can trust each other again. So it was looking very, very hopeful, and we thought we had a word for faith. At that point, I was called out to the radio, and it took a little while to answer the call, and I went back down, and the boys that I was teaching at that time were all in conversation, and I sort of tuned in like you do, and guess what I heard them say? You know, we don't need to fear sorcery, we don't need to fear witchcraft anymore, we can trust God. That new verb that I'd just been taught, right in context where I needed it, to prove to me that it was the right word. It was amazing that God gave us a word like that. We can trust God. And so you check it out. And now you hear the verb popping up all over the place. You never heard it before because you never knew what it meant. But now you tuned into it and you can hear it. And that was the word that we used. And that set me thinking about faith. As I came home on furlough one time, I thought about that whole situation. And I just want to share with you what I realized about faith at that time. Because I think sometimes our faith is rather airy-fairy. And I'd like to make it a little bit more concrete for us, if I can, and just encourage us in our faith. The first thing I realized about all those situations that I set up to describe the word I wanted, they all involved risk. You wouldn't need to trust people if there was no risk involved, would you? But that was the first thing I realized, that I had to choose situations where risk was involved. And it's so important that we realize that about Christian faith too, because the thing that is at stake here is our eternal destiny. Right? There's a big risk involved. If you get it right, you have eternal life with God. If you get it wrong, you go to hell. Boy, that's a pretty big risk to take. So what is at stake here? Our eternal destiny. And so many people, maybe some of us, and it's so easy to slip into it, even having trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, to think that you then keep yourself right with God by your own good works or your own religious life, attending church more often, praying more often, reading the Bible more often. We tend to slip into those things thinking that this will somehow gain favor for us with God. But we hang our whole destiny on one thing, and that's trusting God. Can we really trust Him? Or do we have to work it out ourselves? Can it be that simple? Do you mean to say, I just have to trust God and I can have eternal life? Yeah. Well, isn't there something I have to do as well? No. Trust God. It's good news, isn't it? Because God states that He Himself has taken care of our sin problem, that which offended Him. He Himself has taken care of it by sending His Son to be a substitute for each one of us. And God says that if we will trust Him based on that fact, on what Jesus Christ has done for us, He will accept us as not guilty. Not guilty of any of those sins that we all fully know that we've committed. God says, I'm going to at least overlook that because I see it all in my Son taken care of there at Calvary. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Let's just read about that a little bit in 2 Corinthians, just to see that that is really God's offer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And this is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making this appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's God's offer to us. In Christ, as we trust in Christ and what He has done, God gives us His righteousness, His own righteousness, perfect righteousness. We don't have to do anything to gain it. It's complete in Him. And that's a wonderful offer. Now we can either say, I believe it. I believe that's true. Or we can continue struggling, hoping that we've done enough ourselves. And so there's a great risk involved in this matter of Christian faith. So God makes us an offer. It seems a little bit risky on that score, that I don't have to do anything now. At least I have to be good, right? No, you don't even have to be good. But you would expect to be good, because God is now living in you by the Holy Spirit, changing your life from the inside. So the question becomes, if that's the offer, and by the way, I don't know if you have thought much about reconciliation, In our Hawaiian language, we use the word to approach. That may sound strange. But when you were at war with a neighboring clan, and they may only be a few miles away, you would never go into their territory, of course. If you did make peace and began to trust each other, you could then approach each other. Before that, there was no way to approach. Without God's offer in Christ, there would be no way any of us could approach him. There would be no way we could go towards God at all. He reached out to us. He reconciled the world to himself. So now it's up to us to go back and approach him on that basis. Well, the Hawaiians would use that word, and it became very important in our teaching of them too. We can approach God. We can be reconciled to God. We can know that he will accept us. But we have to take that by faith. We have to trust him for that. If we're wrong, we're in dead serious trouble, aren't we? Well, the second thing I realized about those situations that I drew up, first of all, they all involved a risk of some kind. The second thing I realized was that it all depended on the character of the one that we were trusting. And you can say you trust someone, but it all depends on that person, and you have to know that person pretty well, don't you? We all know about a thing called credit rating these days, I'm sure, but I don't have a good credit rating because I've never been in debt. It's funny, isn't it? That it just works backwards somehow. But anyway, let's look at the credibility rating, if you like, of the one we're trusting. We have now to bring into question, if you like, the credibility rating of God who makes this promise. Is he really trustworthy? We say that we trust him for salvation. We're banking on that because that's the only way we believe the Bible says we should, we can gain eternal life. But so many still in churches all over the country, all around the world, people are working at their salvation. And it just doesn't work that way. People just know, will never know when they've done enough to please God, to deserve a place in heaven. But it all depends on this promise that God has made. He made him to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so that's God's plan. So let's look at a few verses that tell us about God's credibility rating. I'll just read this one to you. It's from Joshua 23, if you want to know and read about it later. Verse 14 says, "And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof." It's amazing that Joshua had seen that in his own lifetime, his experience of God's faithfulness through all the experiences that God led them in the wilderness and so on into the promised land. There's a famous verse that has given birth to a song in Christian circles, and that's in Lamentations chapter 3. I'll read that if I can find it. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning." And this is what gave rise to the song, "Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." That was written by Jeremiah at a time of real severe testing. Disaster had struck the nation of Israel. In fact, they should have been completely obliterated from the face of the earth for their offenses to God. But here Jeremiah realizes that they've not been wiped out entirely because God has remembered his promises. And he's going to make those promises come about and be fulfilled. Great is his faithfulness. Nothing has failed of all of his promises. And then in 2 Timothy there's a little description of God's character here. It says, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithful, he will remain faithful. Faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God's character is utterly dependable. And that's the second point that I realise, that our trust is all very well, but it all depends on the person that we're trusting. Has God ever failed to keep a promise? The answer is no. As I was studying that topic, I came across an expression which was totality of disposition. I like to say that, it makes me sound like a scholar or something. Totality of disposition. God is totally disposed. That's the entire content of his heart, to be dependable. That's just the way he is, and he loves to be that way. We can depend upon him confidently. And a couple of other verses I'll just take from Hebrews where we've been, and don't bother turning to them. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Impossible for God to lie. And then again in Hebrews chapter 10 it says, he that promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he promised is faithful. So we look at the character of this God, his credibility rating, and we see that he's totally dependable. There's a risk involved, and now we put this to the test, if you like. Can we really trust this God? And the answer is a resounding yes. He can't be one thing one minute and then flip-flop and be something else the next minute. He's faithful. He stays true to his character. And God's character cannot change. Immutability. And would God ever make a promise that he never intended to keep? What would be the point of that? What would he gain by it? What would we gain by it? Nothing, absolutely nothing. God intends to keep his promises. He's totally faithful to his promises. And we read in our reading this morning that without faith it's impossible to please God. We are so reluctant to trust God. If we would stop and think about it for a little while, we're so reluctant to trust him because we're not quite sure if he can manage. You know, if I knew how God was going to do something, I would trust him more. But I would really like to know first so that I could check him out and make sure he's going to do it the right way. What an insult to God. But this is basically how we run our lives. Yeah, I could trust God, but I think I'd rather be in charge here because I know a little bit better than God. It's basically what we're saying if we stop and analyse some of the situations we get ourselves into. But God is totally dependable. Is faith then just a blind leap? Well, I remember when I was in university, there was a debate one day with the Catholic Society, and one girl said, I would still keep my faith even if it was proved to be wrong. I thought, that's stupidity, that's not faith. And faith is not something that you hold on to no matter what. It is provable, it's reasonable, and we should be ready to give a reason for the faith that we have. And it's very, very logical to me. Although, of course, it is a gift from God. We know that it takes a supernatural part for it to become real in our lives. No, we don't take a blind leap. We look at the evidence that we have. We read there in Hebrews. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's a different way of looking at faith, because most people think faith is something that you have to put in place when you don't think it will happen and don't think it will be possible. That's when you need faith. No, you put faith in something that God has promised will be. It's the evidence and the substance of those things that are real. Jesus began his miracles. If you read in John, it says, and this was the first miracle that Jesus did, and his disciples believed. And then he did another miracle, and his disciples believed. They saw evidence for Jesus being the Son of God. And why did John write his gospel? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's evidence. We saw him, he says. We handled him. He was right there with us. Peter said, we heard him. He was there on the mountain with us. And there's this evidence that we base our faith on. It's not just a wishy-washy, hopeful, kind of nice feeling if you get it. It's something that you can bank on. It's something that is very, very sure, because it's dependent on the character of God. How do we know that we'll go to heaven? How do we know that we will be forgiven? Because God said so. Well, how does that work? Well, you look at his character. He said he's always fulfilled his promises. I now extend that idea into the future and say, I know he will keep this promise too. God is totally dependable. My salvation depends upon something that is sure, not something I hope so. It's an extrapolation, if you like. An expectation goes on from our past experience. I don't know if this will be helpful, but it could be dangerous too. But just to share an experience of my own faith in my early Christian days. Now, please don't try and copy this unless God gives you the inclination to do that. But I was part of an evangelistic group that organized things in our town, and we decided to put on a Billy Graham film. It was going to be a big operation, we thought, and so we hired the technical college hall in our town, and that cost money. The advertising for the film cost money, the hire of the film cost money, and the expenses were building. And I realize this is a very mundane example, so please don't try to copy it unless God puts you through that. And as we discussed the finances, someone said, well, let's have an offering in the meeting. And I just had this sense from God, I believe, that that would be wrong. We were inviting unsaved people to come in, see this presentation, and then pay for it. And that didn't seem right to me. I said, no, let's trust God for that. No, well, we can't do that. What do you mean? We've got these expenses. So, well, yeah, well, I'd like to trust God for that. And I even said, well, I'll tell you what. If God doesn't supply our needs, I'll pay for it myself. I just had that conviction that God wanted me to trust him in that whole area. And so we had the film, the expenses and everything. They ended up putting a plate at the door so that those who wanted to could contribute. They didn't have faith like I did. But anyway, we added up all the expenses and all the income and so on. We had 3 halfpence, 1.5 pence in those days. It would be what, like 1.5 pence. It would be left over. And I was just thrilled that God had honoured what I thought was his will for me at that point. Like I said, don't try and copy it because I said it, but if God takes you through that, maybe it is something where you can experience his faithfulness. Well, those are the first 2 points I realised about my little examples in the tribe. It all involves risk, and then it all comes back to the character of the one that you're trusting. And then the third thing I realized as I looked at those examples was, you can talk about it till you're blue in the face, but your faith will do you no good at all unless you start operating on the basis of that faith. You had to do something about it. I mean, yes, that's a good person, I can trust him, he'll look after my child, but I don't think I'll do it. What's the point of going through the exercise of deciding whether you can trust him and then not trusting him? We had to use this faith, if you like, put it into practice before it would do us any good. As believers in Jesus Christ, what a privileged position, by the way, to just have that gift of faith from God that he will keep his word regarding our salvation. It's a wonderful thing. We believe that he will forgive us and accept us into heaven completely righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. offered to us as a gift. Just absolutely amazing offer. We believe that, and that's good. We've risked our whole eternity on God's faithfulness in that sense, haven't we? But what about tomorrow? Are you going to trust God tomorrow? Next question, will you need to trust God tomorrow? Or have you got your life so neatly sewn up that God doesn't need to be there tomorrow? We say that we walk by faith, don't we? Just as we're saved by faith, we walk by faith. But honestly now, who of us really needs God in our daily walk? Well, we don't think about it, but our very physical life, our biological life, if you like, is dependent on God. He permits us to breathe our next breath and our next heartbeat and so on. But can we walk by faith? Let's just look at where Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. And I'll read the verses to you. Paul says in verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Just look at what Paul was saying there. I'd rather be dead, basically. I'd rather be dead. I just want to walk to please him. I don't care what happens to me. My life, he said in other places, doesn't mean anything to me. I just want to know Christ. And here we say we walk by faith, and I really wonder whether we do. We tend to operate within our comfort zone. I've come to learn that expression. When we can manage, yep, everything's fine. We're in our comfort zone. I know how to do that. I know how to handle that situation. And so our life is neatly laid out and we're in full control. But then if we're asked to just step out of our comfort zone a little bit, what happens? I'm not so sure. And we start to make our excuses all of a sudden that, well, I couldn't stand the heat. I mean, I'm scared to death of spiders. I couldn't go to Papua New Guinea. And we start to make our little excuses that keep us inside the box, you know? And it's like saying, well, yeah, God can take me to eternity, but he can't take me across that little step there. And there's something really odd about that to my way of thinking. Would you consider taking a Sunday school class? And we'll go with all of our excuses then, rather than saying, well, I wonder if that's what God wants me to do. Maybe I can trust him and do that thing. What do when we ask to step out of our comfort zone? We grab hold of the safety rails and cling on for dear life. And we say we walk by faith, we live by faith. I wonder if we really do. I'd just like to ask a question. Why are there so few missionaries? Is it that God never calls them? Realistically? Is that why we have so few missionaries? Because God never calls them? Would you think it might be because people are not really ready to trust God? Why do we have so few evangelists? When we're all called to be evangelists? Well, it's not my cup of tea and I feel a bit awkward. And yes, we do, but we need the Lord in those situations, don't we? It's not in our own strength then, it's in his strength, and he gets the glory. And so this whole area of faith, I believe, is so important. If we're honest, I think most of us are afraid to trust God with our lives. When we look at God's character, we see him totally reliable, and yet we decide we'd rather take care of our lives ourselves. What kind of honor is that for God? If God has proved himself faithful, then we must make a deliberate choice to trust him for whatever he asks us to do. We extend our trust into the unseen future, where God is asking us to walk with him. I cannot say what God has for your life. I do know that there's a tremendous need for labourers, and Jesus said there would be. Pray for labourers. There was a time when our son David came out to Papua New Guinea. He was a student at university, and he said, "Dad, what do you think I should do?" And we went through the thing, if the Lord's leading you, and go with what the Lord wants. If you feel you want to finish the degree course, he had already got his bachelor's, and another year would have seen his master's degree. And my inner feeling was, David, get that degree. Get that degree. That will give you security in life. And what did David say? I don't need a degree to be a missionary. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, that's so true. That's a nice theory, but get that degree. My heart was there. Maybe you are too old to be a missionary. Would you trust your son or your daughter to be a missionary? Would you trust your grandchildren to be missionaries? What do you do? Do you put them in that area of faith, trusting God, or do you just say, now, you've got to be careful. This is what you do. This is how you handle life. And these are the situations. Be careful you don't get outside the limits. What do we do? Are we truly walking by faith? I know how that goes, and I know it's very, very difficult. I said earlier that the hardest thing for us to do on the mission field was to see our children go to school, and it's still hard not to be with them and enjoying them and so on. I want us to look at something. We read in Hebrews there about Abraham. You remember, he was as good as dead, and yet he somehow believed that God would give him a nation and a land and all these other promises. Somehow Abram believed that. We won't go back there, but let's go to Romans chapter 4 just to see what Paul says about Abraham in this context. Let's begin at verse 18, chapter 4. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Can God be trusted? I think Abraham had a few bumps along the way with his faith, don't you? How can I have a child? I mean, okay, I'll try and work it out myself. And he married an Egyptian maid and so on. We'll just look at this. Let's keep reading down there. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham somehow got over his questions and lived a life that honoured God. He took him at his word. And I believe that's the greatest way we can honour God, is to take him at his word. It doesn't matter whether we are famous missionaries or insignificant Sunday school teachers or whatever. If we are living according to God's word, then we honour him. If we don't, if we bring into question his character and say, I'm not so sure about this, then we dishonor God in a more serious way. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Without faith it is impossible to please God, we read. We have to believe Him. Otherwise, we're discrediting God, the character of God, by our very thoughts and actions. Well, not a very nice position to be in, is it? It should be thought a shameful thing of us. How will you ever know that you have faith if you never exercise it? That will be a question for me. You say, yes, I believe. And then some doubts come, don't they? Yes, I believe. And I believe that as we trust God in situations, that we find Him to be faithful, and we go on, if you like, to trust Him more. Or for faith to trust Him more. So in those situations that I described for the people, there was great risk, there was the character of the person to be trusted, and there was the putting into practice the idea that was based on that trust. It had to work together, or it was all meaningless, it was all pointless. In other situations, by the way, we have faith being counted as righteousness in the scriptures, and it was not faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, because Jesus Christ had not died, but it was faith in God's character, knowing that God would do what He said He would do, that honored God, and that God counted as righteousness. An interesting little study, if you ever have time, just look at this. What was it that gave people righteousness when they trusted God? True faith has to be something we act upon. Peter talks about the trial of our faith. Don't be surprised. God's going to test your faith too. And we know he talks about the fiery trial. And if our faith today was to be put to the test, if another authority should take over in our land and say, stand up and be counted for your Christian faith, I wonder where we would be. We may have to stand up and be counted for our faith in this country. We know that in other countries people are doing that. They're being put in prison. They're being executed because of the Christian faith. We've got it all nice and comfy here. We've made it that way for ourselves, if you like. And in a sense, our faith is never tested. But I wondered, if it were tested, how we would hold up, how I would hold up. I really don't know. I've never been there in some of those severe situations. If we are going to reach the world, I think we've got to reckon on some difficulties along the way. Share more about that tonight, perhaps in a small way, but it's not an easy job that the Lord has given the church to do. But He did say, lo, I'm with you right to the end. Can we trust Him on that basis? What did Livingston say? It was the word of a perfect gentleman. And that's good enough for me. What will we do? Will we really trust God, or continue the religious act that we go through week by week? And I ask myself the same question. I would encourage us to honor God by trusting Him, giving Him the credit He deserves, the faithful God that we worship. Thanks for your time.